Good morning, guys. If you have a Bible with you, and if you don't, there's probably one in front of you underneath the pew there. Turn with me to Psalm 7. Psalm 7 is where we find ourselves now as we're making our progress through the Old Testament. The highlight reel of the Old Testament and making our way through the Psalms. Still haven't gotten to the ask for requests for the Psalms, and we haven't even gotten to some of the ones that were requested. We're going to do that. Psalm 7 is an important psalm, I believe, for a lot of reasons, and we're going to get to that all those reasons here, hopefully in the next couple Sundays. John was driving home one night after work and came across a someone who at least supposedly was broken down. And the person was standing in front of their vehicle thumbing a ride, hitchhiking a ride to the next city, which of course is where he lived. And so he decided to pull over, and typically wasn't his practice, but under the circumstances thought it would be okay, and the person got in the vehicle with him. And they rode for a little while, made small talk, and he began to get a little suspicious of this hitchhiker. And wasn't really sure what to do. And then he realized that he normally kept his wallet in his coat pocket, the same coat that was draped over the seat between him and the hitchhiker. So kind of nonchalantly, he reached his hand into the pocket. The wallet was not there. Slams on the brakes, pulls over to the side of the road, says, "Give me the wallet and get out of the car." So the guy hands him billfold, steps out of the car. He zooms off into the night thinking, whew, man, barely missed a, you know, a bad situation. You know, never going to do that again. So he drives home, walks in the house and begins to set his stuff down and starts to tell his wife the story. Hey, guess what happened to me? She said, "Well, just a minute before I forget, did you know that you left your wallet at home today?" Ever been falsely accused? I mean, truly you didn't do something, and truly somebody says that you did. How does that feel? Well, David wrote a song for you. It is Psalm 7. And there's other psalms that would fall under that heading of being falsely accused, but certainly Psalm 7 falls in that category. David is falsely accused. Let's read the first five verses together. First of all, let's read the heading. It's, by the way, this is part of the Greek text. I mean, part of the inspired text. It says a shigaon. We're going to talk about that next time. I want you to come up with what that is next time. The shigaon of David, which he sang to the Lord concerning Cush, Benjamin. No one really knows who this guy is, but I have a suggestion I'm going to give to you in just a second. Here's the song. O Lord my God, in thee I have taken refuge. Save me from all those who pursue me and deliver me. Lest he tear my soul, it says, like a lion, dragging me away while there is none to deliver. O Lord my God, if I have done this, that's what he's being accused of. If I've done this, he says, then I lost my place. If I've done this, there we go, verse 3. If there is injustice in my hands, if I rewarded evil for my friend or have plundered him who without cause was my adversary, let the enemy pursue my soul and overtake it. And let him trample my life down to the ground and lay my glory in the dust. Like I said, this is David being falsely accused, being slandered, possibly to Saul, the king. David spent quite a number of years running from Saul, and Saul was running off of innuendos and rumors and slander and that were being fed to him, and also some that he was coming up with himself. The guy was a total nut. Possibly, though, this guy Cush has something to do with what David is speaking of here. There's a time in which Saul was pursuing, in fact, a couple of times in which Saul was pursuing, but David had an opportunity to kill Saul, get rid of his enemy. One of those times, both times he didn't kill him. One of those times he addressed Saul this way. He said to Saul, "Why do you listen when men say," who could that possibly Cush we're talking about here? "David is bent on harming you." It's a rumor. It's slander. It's a lie. Like I said, if you've ever had that kind of thing happen to you, then you know how David felt. And this song, this psalm, is for you. So we're, of course, in election season, which means that rumor and slander and innuendos are in open season with apparently no bag limit, if you know what I mean. And hats off to those among us who serve. We have several. We have the mayor of Laguna Vista that is a member of our church, and also others that serve and hold public office because they endure a lot. It's kind of just expected that people are going to say bad stuff against you, stuff that isn't true. So given our season and the plethora of examples that we have during this election season about lies and innuendos and slander, and also given the place where we are here in Psalm 7, I think it'd be a good idea for us to discuss the whole issue of of these things. This coming Sunday, we're going to be talking, not today, but we're going to be talking about how to endure it. That's mainly what the concern of the psalm is. How do you endure? How do you handle yourself when someone says something they shouldn't say? How do you handle yourself when there are rumors and lies and slander and innuendos, things that are false, things that are wrong, and maybe even things that are true, but that shouldn't have been said? How do I handle myself? How does a Christian handle himself? We're going to be considering those things next Sunday, but this Sunday we're going to be considering how not to be a part of that group that slanders, that gossips, that is a tongue wagger and a tail bearer. We're going to consider those things. There was there were three preachers who went camping, and they were having some time of solitude and time to share what only preachers can share, because we're half crazy anyway. And truly, they were, the first preacher popped up. He says, "Guys, I'm so glad that we're out here." He says, "I just need to share some things with y'all, some things from my heart that I can't share with anybody else in my congregation or anyone else that I know of except for you guys." And he said, "I want y'all to know, and I want you to pray for me because I struggle with alcohol," he says. I said, "Well, we'll do that." The next guy popped up and he says, "Well, I want you to know that I struggle, I have a weakness with women." So we'll pray for you, brother. Third guy was sitting over there, didn't say anything. He just had this smirk on his face. I said, "Well, you know, it's your turn. Are you going to share, you know, something from your heart?" He said, "Guys, you need to know I have a problem with gossiping, and I cannot wait till the camping trip is over to share the things that I've just heard." Yeah, you know, to be honest, and let's truly, why waste our time not being honest? To be honest, there is a gossip in all of us. There really is. There's a part of me and a part of you that likes juicy information. It's just our natural inclination. We naturally want to know stuff that we shouldn't know. We naturally want to hear things that we shouldn't hear. If it were not so, why in the world is there so many of these tabloids? There are not less of them. There are more of them. And as I understand it, demand creates supply, so therefore there must be a high demand for stuff like that. So we're going to talk about gossiping mainly this morning, but I want to first set aside the whole topic of slander. There's a difference between, in my opinion, my definition, between gossip and slander. Gossip is something that we're all capable of, even without malice. I mean, no intentions whatsoever. I wasn't intending to hurt anyone. I wasn't intending to say something that wasn't true. I wasn't intending to put anybody in a bad situation. But because I wasn't careful with my tongue, without intent, I am a part of gossip and other things. So, but let's deal with the whole issue of slander. This is the way I define slander. Slander is my using my tongue with fully intent of hurting you. I know that the story isn't true, or I know that it's a story that shouldn't be told publicly, and so I tell it publicly in order to stab you directly in the back. That's something altogether different in my mind than gossip and innuendos. Slander is, like I said, it's malice. It's very malicious. And there's not much for me to say about slander other than, if you are a slanderer, you've got a problem. And, more importantly, God has a huge problem with you. Why don't you consider just a couple of verses with me. Psalm 101, verse 5. "Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy." Wow. That's pretty tough. Don't do it. "No one who has a haughty look and an arrogant heart will I endure." And then consider Proverbs 12, 22. "The Lord detests lying lips." That's you. You're not in favorable position, might I suggest. "He delights in people, though, who are trustworthy," it says. So if you are slandering people, stop it now. Like I said, there's not a whole lot to say. Stop it. You know what you're doing. Stop doing it. Consider also the word slander doesn't show up in the New Testament at all, but it shows up in a different way. Speaking of women, it says women must likewise, this is faithful members in the church, be dignified, right? Not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Malicious gossip is the same as slander. I'm maliciously saying stuff to get at you, to harm you. Same thing as slander. You know, that's two words in the English language. You know what the word in the Greek, the original, actually is? It's the word for malicious gossip. It's diabolos. Otherwise, almost 100% defined as the devil. So let's read it that way. "Women must likewise be dignified, not be the devil." I think that's probably good. but temperate and faithful in all things. So your list of qualifications, you're going to be a member of this church, lady, you cannot be the devil. Okay. Obviously, you're not the devil, but you are surely working for him if this is what you're doing. Because this is what he does. He's an accuser. He's a slanderer. He's a malicious gossip. Do not work for him. Like I said, not much to say about a slanderer other than I wouldn't want to be you if that's who you are. But as far as rumor and a talebearer and a tongue wagger, guys, we can all very unintentionally, very unassumingly, very much without malice aforethought be any of these things. So I want to speak to us mainly about these issues, things that we can fall in really in many ways unaware. The word gossip has some interesting origins. Back up there for a second. The word gossip has some very interesting origins. It originates in our, I'm talking about English. It originated in our language in the Old English. It originated in a birthing room. Back a long time ago, the birth of a child was a very social gathering, especially for women. And so, of course, the men were allowed to go fishing and hunting, which is the way it ought to be. And the women were all in there. And you'd have 8 or 10, 15 women in one house while one lady's back there nearly dying having a baby. And so, of course, babies don't come out, you know, 1 or 2 hours or 15 minutes. It takes a long time, maybe several days. And so these women would camp out in there. Of course, what do they do while they're camping out? They talk. Well, the word gossip in our language came from that which proceeded out of that. It was birthed in a birthing room, if that makes sense, as weird as that is. Interesting, actually, isn't far from where you find gossip used in the New Testament. Consider what it says here in 1 Timothy 5:13. At the same time, they also, this is Paul talking to Timothy about widows in his church who were young and who really needed to get remarried because they were getting involved in stuff that they shouldn't. He said, at the same time, they also learn to be idle, and as they go around from house to house, and not merely idle, but also gossips, it says, they're busybodies talking about things not proper to mention. That's a good definition of gossip. Stuff that just simply shouldn't be passed on. Not necessarily slander. Not necessarily untrue. You just shouldn't say it. He uses this word here. In this case, it's referring to women, but of course men are just as likely to do the same kind of thing. Culprits in both ways. So the Bible gives us some direct instructions about how to handle idle talk. And by the way, I'm grateful to a pastor in Brownsville, Pastor Lance Hostetter, for some of the points I'm going to be making this morning. He did a good job, and so I didn't see any reason to improve on his stuff. So I'm going to give it to you. Several questions that we need to ask when we're getting messages. How do I handle the messages that are coming to me? And the first question I need to ask is, what kind of message is it? And underneath that, here's the second question that qualifies it. What is its purpose? Sometimes messages, even unsavory messages, are not necessarily gossip. And they're not necessarily things that you should not share. As an example, a child comes and reports that his coach is touching him inappropriately. Oh, I shouldn't share stuff because that's inappropriate. That's unsavory. No. By law, you have to share that. All right? Yes, it is unsavory. It definitely isn't inappropriate. It definitely is something that's going to hurt somebody. But honestly, guys, you've got to say something. A friend is pregnant and plans to have an abortion, but is telling no one, but you know about it. What should you do? You need to do something. Oh, I might lose my friend. Yeah, but you got a baby that might lose its life. You should do something. Someone you know is stealing things at work. What do you do? That's unsavory information, isn't it? That's slander, right? And no. It's something that if you don't tell, you are a part of what's going on, you see. I know, but I don't tell, and they're stealing. So I could be arrested, I guess, since I knew. I'm culpable, right? I'm responsible because I had information that I could have shared that could have stopped this. So not all unsavory information is gossip. So again, ask the question, what is the purpose? And then the second question, and this is maybe the biggest one of all of them, is it true? Is it true? And we a lot of times check this box very quickly, and I'm going to suggest to you don't check it very quickly, because true means not whether they tell you, oh yeah, this is absolutely true. Oh, no, I saw it myself. The question is for you, can you verify it? Not them. See, it's not them. They have information, and what they do with it is their business and their responsibility before God. But now, this information has been passed on to you. Can you personally verify it? If you can't, just don't say anything. Your best bet is to keep your trap shut. Pastor Greg and I have a policy. You come and talk to us, people say, oh, I need you to keep this in confidence. You need to know that if you tell us something and that you do not overtly tell us, please share this with everybody, we tell nobody. We don't tell our wives. We most often, unless there's something absolutely necessary for us to converse together, we don't tell each other. It's just a policy. It's a great policy to have as a pastor. It's a great policy to have as a church member. Somebody shares you something. Whether they say this is in confidence or not, since you cannot verify it, you weren't there to hear it, you weren't there to see it yourself, then you need to treat it as if it's a rumor. Gossip. I'm not calling that other person a liar. They're telling you honestly, but listen, here's the process. They saw something, or they heard something. It's now gone through their ears or through their eyes into their brain. And because of the way we are, we talked about on Sunday night, our temperament, our disposition, we interpreted it that's just the way we see it. Why is there four gospels? You got four different ways of looking at stuff. They're all true, right? So now they've interpreted it according to their disposition and their temperament, and now they're telling you not that it's a lie, but they're telling you their interpretation of what they saw. So now their interpretation has gone into your ears and your eyes and through your brain, and now you've interpreted it according to your disposition and your temperament. So now you have an interpretation of an interpretation of what actually happened. Do I relay that information? It wouldn't be smart to. It'd be real smart to keep your mouth shut. Very, very smart. There's just not much, there's not a whole lot that you can verify. People can share stuff with you, that's okay. But what do I actually pass on? That's the question we're dealing with here. Rumors and innuendos, not only are they often unverifiable, I can't really get to the bottom of whether they're true or not, because I wasn't there and I didn't hear it and I didn't see it. Also, quite often they're anonymous. Consider Nehemiah in the book of Nehemiah dealt with some rumors and innuendos. Look at how what's taking place here. Now, he's been sent down by the king of Persia to build a wall around Jerusalem. And in fact, he's a court official, the king of Persia, and he has letters and power and all kinds of stuff. But he's 1,500 miles away from the king of Persia, and there's no internet, and there's no Skype, and there's no CNN, and there's no way to verify his information. And so the local rebels, the local adversaries make up this rumor about him in order to stop the process. They didn't want a wall around Jerusalem. They liked it the way it was. It was written in this letter that they drummed up. It is reported among the nations. Who is that? Everybody's talking about it, it says. And then it says, and Geshem says, we don't even know who Geshem is. More than likely, it's only Geshem saying this stuff. But anyway, it says that you and the Jews plan to rebel. Therefore, according to these rumors, you are rebuilding the wall that you may be their king. Of course, they're talking about motive and all kinds of stuff. We're going to get to that in just a second. But notice, it's reported among the nations. You ever heard anybody come up to you and say, you know, people are saying. What people? We have a policy in our deacons' meetings and a policy in our staff that if it's unnamed, we don't discuss it. You don't have a name and a personality that's saying these things, then I'm sorry, it is not tabled, it is trashed, and that is a great policy. People are saying, who? Well, they told it to me in confidence. Okay, so let me get this straight. These unnamed people told you something in confidence, so they told it to you in confidence, so why are you telling me? In addition to the fact that you won't name them. A lot of times, I think, in the case of Geshem here, we can say most definitely, he uses the people out there, the nations, really, because he's just got a personal vendetta, and they're using other people as a means to make their point. It's just a cowardly way of handling things. When you get that kind of information, just say, thank you very much, and trash it. It's anonymous, can't be verified. It has, like I said, it comes from the people, whoever they are. Get rid of it. A third test, the motive test. Rumors often are an attack on someone else's motives. Let me give you a demonstration here. What is the facts of Nehemiah? The fact is, Nehemiah is building a wall. That is a verifiable fact. I can see it. There he is. He's got a badge that says, I'm the chief inspector of the new wall. Okay? That is verifiable. Why is Nehemiah, which is the concern of this letter, why is Nehemiah building the wall? Well, they say, because he wants to be king. They say because he's trying to help the Jews rebel. Well, that, my friend, is motive. And you do not have the capacity, nor do I, nor do a whole group of us have the capacity to determine anyone's motive. No one. So any conversation that has to do with someone else's motives in doing what they do is a conversation that you're out of. I'm sorry, I'm not in that conversation. Because you're going to talk about why someone did what they did. Well, unless they're standing there, there's no way to get to the truth. Your opinion and my opinion is, that's where rumors start, guys. And that's where people get hurt. Nehemiah was doing everything right and everything good and everything that's been blessed by the king, but this rumor could have truly killed him. Truly could have. Persian kings didn't like rebellion. And they got rid of it. So, it's one thing for me to have a conversation with motive with you and say to you, hey, why did you do this? Nothing wrong with that. Point of clarification. I got a personal issue with you because of what you did, and it's going to help me to understand your motive as to the, which direction I go, you know, in our relationship and all that kind of stuff. That's fine. In fact, I should do that. If I have a concern, it says I should go to a brother. Brother offends me, go to him, it says. By yourself, right? Not with a host of people that you've told this story to and your opinion of what their motive is. Since you don't know, because you're not God, because only God judges motives. And you don't have that capacity. But I go to him personally and I say, why did you do such and such? And then we're getting to the truth, you see. But for me to go to anyone else, my wife, my associate pastor, my secretary, someone else in the church, someone in the community, and say, why do you think he did such and such? Nope. Drop it like they say, like a dirty diaper. Get rid of it. Nasty stuff comes out of that. A mess. You know, I didn't tell you, but before that Greek word of that's used for gossip there, those women that were traveling around and idle talk, it says there, that word gossip literally interpreted in the Greek language refers to the bubbling pot, a boiling pot. Of course, you know, as the bubbles burst, that's the word that's used there for gossip. As it bursts, of course, as a pot boils over, what happens? You get a mess. You get a real mess. That wasn't why you started cooking, right? You were going to make something good, but because you let it boil over, you continued to share it. You didn't verify it. You didn't authorize it by somebody's name. You weren't careful, and you started talking about motives. Now the thing is boiled over and it turned to something. You didn't mean it to be this. You didn't intend it to, but hear me carefully. You didn't intend it not to either. So it is on you. It is on us. We need to be very careful. So, final question. Why should I share? If somebody comes to me with information, somebody comes to me with a message, somebody comes with me to something, and there's maybe everything checks off. It's true. It has a name. We're not discussing motives. My question I need to ask, though, is why do I need to share this with anyone else? Like I said, you come to Pastor Greg and myself and you tell us anything about your life, you do not have to say, please don't share this with anyone, because we're not going to share this with anyone. Just a policy. Great policy. Great policy. Delivers from all kinds of stuff. And it also builds respect and it builds rapport and trustability and all this kind of stuff. Why should I share what you've told me with anyone else? Let me just say this to you. There are not many places in the Bible that you can back up or give any reason why I should share anything that you share with me. Mostly in the Bible it says that no matter what you come to me with, my policy should be keep my mouth shut. Let me show you. Proverbs 17, verse 9. He who conceals a transgression seeks love. Isn't that what we're about? Somebody's got a problem in their life. Somebody's got an issue. There's something going on. What do you need to do with it? Nothing. With your mouth, anyway. Oh, guess what so-and-so's doing? Oh, well, there it goes. Boom, big bomb going off, right? But he who repeats a matter separates intimate friends. Notice, he just repeated it. There was no malice. There was no intent. He was just saying what he had been told, but he shouldn't have said it. There's very few reasons in Scripture for you to repeat anything that you've heard. Debate your case, it says, with your neighbor, and do not disclose the secret to another. Just you and him. You got an issue with him? Okay, we do. We conflict, all right? You and him. No one else. Not your spouse, not your friend, not your pastor, okay? We got a lot of information coming in. Just keep it to yourself. Most of the time, my mouth shut is the best choice. Pastor Rick Warren gave a great definition of gossip. I think this is a good rule of thumb. Listen to what he says. He says, when we are talking about a situation with somebody who either A, is neither a part of the problem, nor B, a part of the solution, we are gossiping. I'm talking to you about something and you're not a part of the problem or a part of the solution to the problem, then I'm gossiping to you. So if somebody's talking to you and they say that, you say, ask yourself the question, am I a part of this problem? Well, then why are they talking to me? Am I a part of the solution to this problem? Well, then why are they talking to me? And we need to shut it down. We really do. Someone speaking to you along those lines, you need to do. So what do you do with gossip? Well, you don't repeat it. And you walk away. You don't repeat it. And you walk away. Harriet was a self-appointed overseer and supervisor of the church's morals. And she was, I hope there's no Harriet here, I'm not talking about you if you are. She was feared by a lot of church members because of her sharp tongue. I mean, they just didn't cross her. But one day she came across a guy in the church who, well, was more than a match for her. John was a new member of the church. And John, traveling home from work, his car breaks down, and it breaks down on a highway. And the only place he can pull it into a safe place so that it can, till a wrecker can come, is the parking lot of the local beer joint. Well, because he's unable to get a wrecker for the weekend, his car sits in the parking lot of the local beer joint. It's a small town. I mean, it's the only beer joint there. And Harriet, of course, knows his car because she knows everything. She sees his car. Of course, she starts talking about John's little problem. Spends a whole weekend in the beer joint. Seemingly so. John hears the rumor. John didn't know that Harriet was this way. Of course, he found out by a baptism of fire. He doesn't say anything to Harriet. So when he does get his car towed, he doesn't have it towed to the garage. He doesn't have it towed to his house. He has it towed and parked in front of Harriet's house for a couple of days. He walks away. Sometimes that's all you can do. To engage a gossip, especially a slander, in a war of words, you're not going to win. The Bible says you don't engage people like that. You just walk away. Your concern needs to be, make sure you're not one of them. Make sure. Test the message. Make sure it's truth. And even if it's truth, do I need to share this? And does it come with a name? Is it verifiable? Does it question motive, which is only God's capacity? Be careful what you hear. Be careful, very careful what you say. Pray with me, please. God, I thank you for the ability that you've given us to communicate, especially because we are able to communicate from our heart to you. Lord, we are certainly aware of what slander can do. We certainly have experienced what innuendos and gossip and false tales, even those that had no malice, they came with no intent to harm. And yet we've seen the kind of harm that it actually takes because someone wasn't careful. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would give us great wisdom in how we use our tongues, great care in the messages that we share and how we share them. Help us, God, to be careful to keep it one-on-one. If I got a problem with a person, I need to go straight to that person, as you said. Lord God, that we might truly, as it says, cover sin, that we might promote love, we might promote unity, Lord. What an art form unity is. God, we pray for great, in that sense, artistic ability. Thank you, God, for speaking to us. Thank you for the things that we're going to learn and all the horrible things that David went through. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.